Man, it's good to be back. Thanks for giving our staff, including our family, some time to be away and to have some vacation. And Christy and I had a great time with our kids and my sister and her family and my parents this last week. And I'm always delighted to be back here to worship with this family. What a great time of worship we've had here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Nate, for leading us. And what a great time of being reminded about who we are. We are a people on mission. We are called to be sent ones to the world. And Amy, it's exciting to hear how God is equipping you in our community to be a light. And so excited about our student ministries and the trip that they took here this last week. And can we just give God a hand for what he did there and that? Yeah, amen, amen. Love it, love it. Well, church, we're going to dive in to the Word of God here this morning. We've been there all morning, actually, and we're going to keep there. So would you pull out your copy of Scripture and turn to Genesis chapter 40 and 41. If you didn't bring a copy, slip your hand in the air, and our ushers would be happy to bring you one. If you don't own one, please accept that as a gift from us to you and begin to read it. It'll be life-changing, I promise. So, about 2 years ago, Christy and I were in Poland at a staff conference for an organization called International Messengers. And we were there with missionaries from all over the world who had gathered for worship, for encouragement, for training, for fellowship. And we heard all kinds of stories of how God was using these missionaries all around the world to advance the gospel. And as we worshiped together in morning and evening session every day, it was evident that these were a people that had much to celebrate about what God was doing. You should have heard them singing in multiple languages. It was incredible. It was a beautiful time of worship together. But what we found out as we hung around is that these people not only had much to celebrate, but they also had much to lament. See, the reality for many of these missionaries is that they were working in environments that were very difficult. One of the missionaries was in Syria, and their common experience was to hear bombs exploding, where walking out of their front door was a dangerous enterprise. Other missionaries were in places like Ukraine and up in the Crimean Peninsula, where conflict between Russia and Ukraine made for significant poverty and significant fear among the people. And others were in a place like Latvia, where though the Iron Curtain no longer existed, its shadow still tended to leave people jaded and skeptical and cynical. And I'll never forget a conversation I had with one of the missionary men. He was Canadian, who was serving in Latvia. And as we talked, I found out that he'd been serving there for 3 years, and he was yet to experience one convert to Christianity. And he was discouraged. And he was questioning, is this really the place for me? I'm not sure I should be here. And as a ministry leader, I could understand his pain. It would have been difficult for me too. And isn't it true that whether we're a missionary or whether we're simply doing life, we are a people that expect results to come more quickly than 3 years? We expect things to move. We expect things to take action. I want you to listen to an excerpt from the Boston Globe in 2016, where although it's 3 years old, I think it's still relevant in our day. And it explains our expectations for instant gratification as a culture. It says this, retailers are jumping into same-day delivery services. Smartphone apps eliminate the wait for a cab, a date, or a table at a hot restaurant. Movies and TV shows begin streaming in seconds. But experts caution that instant gratification comes at a price. It makes us less patient. We've come to expect things so quickly that researchers found people can't wait more than a few seconds for a video to load. One researcher examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users. How long were subjects willing to be patient? 2 seconds. After that, they started abandoning the site. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate was 25%. And when you get to 10 seconds, over half are gone. The results offer a glimpse into the future. As internet speeds increase, people will be even less willing to wait for that cute little puppy video. The researcher who spent years developing the study worries someday people will be too impatient to conduct studies on patients. What a mess. And church, in a world that promises that you can, in fact, have your best life now, what are we to do when things don't turn out like we expect? When we haven't seen a convert in 3 years, when God's answer to our prayers is wait and trust. We don't like to wait, do we? And I hate to break this to you, but there is story after story in Scripture of those who had to wait many years to see the outworking of God's plan. But in the waiting, not only did God do an extraordinary work in them, but He also prepared them to be an extraordinary blessing to those around them. And Joseph, who's been the subject of our study for the past number of weeks, is no exception. By the way, thanks to Bruce Noggle for leading us so eloquently last week in chapter 39. And what a blessing and what an important reminder that God superintends our trials in the midst of those trials, He doesn't remove the pressure of temptation, but He equips us to stand up under it. I love it. Love it. I could listen because it's on the internet. And Bruce hinted at this last week, and I think it comes out even more in our text today. Joseph, in so many ways, had to wait on the Lord for blessing. And as we watch his waiting, I think we're going to be encouraged in ours as well. So let's find out how in Genesis chapters 40 and 41. So would you follow along as I read first in Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cups, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So the text begins in verse 1, sometime later. And we ask, later after what? Well, you'll remember from last week that after Joseph was sold into slavery and then subsequently sold into slavery in the house of Potiphar, He ended up in a place where Potiphar's wife was making aggression towards him. She had an affinity toward him. And we can't be sure how long Joseph resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife. But Bruce mentioned from last week in 39:10, it was day after day. It was relentless. And finally, Potiphar's wife steals Joseph's garment as he flees from her one more time, and she has what she needs to falsely accuse Joseph and have him thrown into prison. And we can't be sure the specifics of how long he was in prison before the cupbearer and the baker came along, but we can gather from other places in the text, which we'll see later, that Joseph is 28 years old. He was 17 when he was sold into Potiphar's house. And so whether most of those 11 years were spent in slavery in Potiphar's house or in prison, we can't be sure. But what we can be sure of is this. Joseph endured persistent trial. He endured persistent trial. We've already established it. Joseph didn't deserve to be mistreated by his brothers. He didn't deserve to be sold into slavery or to be falsely accused and imprisoned. In fact, by all accounts, he deserved the contrary. Joseph found favor with Potiphar, the text says, and he was honored even by the warden of the prison. Joseph doesn't deserve necessarily the persistence of his trials, but here he is, this giant of a young man who's apparently doing everything right, who everyone around him sees him as honorable, as desirable, but he's languishing in prison, and he's waiting. And we don't like waiting. I don't think Joseph liked waiting either. But he had to wait for years, until finally the landscape changes. And along come two men from Pharaoh's cabinet. And these are important guys, but apparently they angered Pharaoh, and so he threw them into prison. And they end up in cells right next to Joseph. And wouldn't you know, our friend Joseph was made to be an authority over them. And verse 5 tells us, after they had hung out together in prison for some time, again emphasizing the persistent nature of the trial, these men, like Joseph in chapter 37, have a dream. And as we've already established, dreams in the ancient Near East always meant something. And these guys, who were already experiencing significant trauma, were troubled by their dreams because they couldn't interpret them. They couldn't understand them. There was no one to help them. And Joseph notices them and their demeanor, and he says, "What's up, guys? What's going on with you?" And so they share the details. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And for the cupbearer, it's good news. Joseph says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head and you're going to be restored back to your position of honor in his cabinet. But for the baker, it's quite bad. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head as well. But this time it'll be in separation from your body. It's not good news if you're the baker. And the significance of the dreams comes into play a little bit later, but for now, here's what I want you to notice. Lest you think that the weight of prison for Joseph was somehow different than it would have been for you and for me, I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. This is Joseph speaking to the cupbearer after he's told him he's going to get out of prison, and he says, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." And we can hear the desperation in Joseph's voice. It's been a long time. And the word chosen in verse 15 for dungeon is intentional here. It's the same word translated from chapter 37, verse 24, when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. And here Joseph is again, back in the same predicament over and over. This trial is persistent. Joseph is in a pit. He's in a dungeon. And it's hard, and he's frustrated. And some of you are here this morning, and you're going through some stuff. And whether it's the pain of broken relationships or of evil that has been done to you, or whether it's toiling through the devastating effects of disease or mental illness, depression, anxiety, or otherwise, you're in a place like Joseph. And like Joseph, you're desperate. You want to be delivered. But you're waiting. Look at verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Joseph was forgotten even by the cupbearer. His father thought he was dead. His brothers abandoned him. A master who seemed benevolent was duped by his dubious wife and turned on Joseph and threw him into prison. And now the cupbearer, who had benefited significantly from Joseph's godly wisdom and insight, forgets him completely. And church, even for the one who demonstrates consistent integrity, there is persistence in trial. And the message for us is don't be surprised at trial's persistence, at the persistence of pain and difficulty. In the book of Job, we find that after Job had lost his children, he'd lost his livestock, he'd lost many of his family, his health, his wife, who was still around, came to him and said, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." And we kind of go, yeah, Job, that makes sense. Why would you not? And in many ways, that reflects a typical response to tragedy. God, why have you done this to me? Or maybe we filter it through more Christian terms. God, why are you still allowing this? I'm mad. I'm not happy. And it's easy to follow God when there's money in the bank, when we have our health, when our families are doing well. But when all those things are stripped away from us, we're forced to ask, what are we? Joseph was frustrated. He was desperate. And he had nothing but the clothes on his back. Except this. Even in the midst of the frustration, even in the midst of the trial and the pain, Joseph still had his integrity. He had his faith. His faith never waned. Look at verse 8. The cupbearer and the baker tell Joseph his dreams, and Joseph responds. He said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Though the trial of Joseph was persistent, he never doubted who God was or what God was capable of. Joseph could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have simply cursed God and died. But when it mattered, he knew from where his help came. The psalmist writes, "My help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth." Joseph was certainly the recipient of a persistent trial, but he was also a model of persevering faithfulness. Persevering faithfulness. And to appreciate this more fully, to see it fleshed out, we're going to keep going here. It's a longer text this morning, but it's worth reading, right? It's God's Word. And so we're going to go to chapter 41, and I invite you to continue to follow along as I read. The story continues. When 2 full years had passed, remember Joseph's languishing in prison, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own.
Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads, and I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this all known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be put in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, his daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim, and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. There's a lot there, isn't there? You did well to listen and to track with that whole section of Scripture. The story is so vivid, isn't it? It's powerful. God is at work there. We're going to unpack this a little bit. But what we find in Joseph, and the thing that I want to point your attention to, is we find a model of persevering faithfulness. Joseph persevered through trial, and he understood that God was at work, and he maintained his faith. And to appreciate it more fully, we unpack what's here in chapter 41. He was a model of persevering faithfulness. He understands from where his help comes. Did you notice verse 16? Joseph said, "I cannot do it." When Pharaoh asked him to interpret his dream, he's just out of prison. Pharaoh says, "Interpret this for me. I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh what he desires." Did you know that Egypt wasn't a God-fearing place? It wasn't a place that feared the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Pharaoh himself was in many ways deified, and they were multi-theistic. They worshiped many gods. And Joseph knew this. He'd been in the culture for 13 years. But what are the first words that come out of Joseph's mouth after he's languished in prison and he stands before the Pharaoh? He says, "I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh what he desires." I want you to imagine being in the USSR under the tyranny of the Iron Curtain, led by the dictator Joseph Stalin. And imagine languishing in prison year after year as a persecuted Christian. It happened many times. And you know the fierce atheism and the antagonism to Christ represented by the government that's imprisoned you. And imagine that Stalin himself calls for you by name specifically. He's heard about you and he wants a conversation. And he knows that you have wisdom and he wants to take advantage of your wisdom. And so what's the first thing you would say to Joseph Stalin in that moment? "Look, Mr. Stalin, you're asking me for something, but I'm not going to give it to you. God can give it to you. If you want to take it from God, be my guest, but you're going to have to receive what you're asking for from him." How would that go for you? Joseph stood up to Pharaoh and he said, I can't do it, but God's going to give you what you desire. It's amazing boldness here. Joseph persevered in faithfulness. He trusted God. Verse 25, it continues, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do, and Joseph gives God all the credit. In verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh. In verse 32, the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Does God provide over our Monday through Saturday? Absolutely. Joseph's a man whose faith never wavers. And church, when life gets hard, the question for you and for me is, where is our faith? Does it remain in the God who knows all, the God who created all, the God who loves all? Or does it waver? When persistent trial comes, when you experience the crucible of the faith, as you persevere in faithfulness like Joseph persevered, the gold rises to the top. And as the gold rises, you, like Joseph, experience God's blessing. See, God never stops working. He never stops working. Even in the worst moments of Joseph's harrowing experience, God was positioning Joseph to experience his blessing. I want you to watch this. Joseph just happened to be put in charge of the prison guard, positioning him to just happen to have a position of authority over these influential men from Pharaoh's court. And the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker just happened to take place on the same night, and they just happened to be, and listen to this, that united by groups of three. We see it in the text. There are three branches in the cupbearer's dream, and they do three things, verse 10. They bud, they blossom, and they ripen. And there are three activities of the cupbearer. He takes the grapes, he squeezes them, and he puts the wine into Pharaoh's cup, into his hand. And three resulting outcomes, verse 13, the head of the cupbearer is lifted and he's restored to his position and he gives Pharaoh again his cup. And the same pattern continues with the baker. There are three baskets of bread, three outcomes, verse 19, the lifting of his head, the impaling of his body, and the eating of his flesh. And all of this occurs just 3 days after Joseph's interpretation of it. And it all just happens to be on Pharaoh's birthday when he would tend to free prisoners. And on top of all that, Pharaoh just happens to have two dreams, like Joseph's dreams in chapter 37 and like the two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker in chapter 40. And then the cupbearer just happens to forget Joseph until just the right time when Joseph would be able to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams and thus secure a place in Pharaoh's government where he could be a blessing. Now, did all of this just happen? Was it all just coincidental? Absolutely not. These things don't just happen. God made them happen. I think that's what the text is doing here. He's showing, the author is showing, that God was behind all of these activities. And the evidence points to God's providence. Points to God's providence. When Joseph was steeped in persistent trial, he persevered in faithfulness. It didn't mean he didn't struggle. It didn't mean he wasn't desperate. But he persevered in faithfulness to his God. And I'm convinced that his perseverance was directly tied to his experience of God's providential blessing. Joseph experienced providential blessing because he faithfully persevered through his persistent trial. How do you see God at work? When you're in the midst of trial, let me exhort you, church, don't miss what God is doing. He's preparing you to experience His blessing. He's preparing you to be an agent of His blessing. But if your eyes drift downward, if your faith wanes, and all you can see is trial, be careful because you might miss it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, referencing Joseph among many others from Hebrews chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Where do your eyes go in trial? Do they drift to your pain? Or do they turn to God's providence? Fix your eyes on Jesus. His pain was for our blessing. Look at how God blesses Joseph. We've already seen Joseph was elevated even in the pit. He was put in charge of the prison from chapter 39. God's providential blessing was with him. And now the clothes that were stripped from Joseph in chapter 37, remember the coat from his father Jacob, and the garment that was stolen from him in chapter 39 by Potiphar's wife is replaced now in 41 with a garment of royalty. It's incredible irony. It's beautiful. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger, and he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. God was restoring the providential blessing to his faithful servant. The garments that he lost were replaced with something better. Look what Joseph names his kids. He names the firstborn Manasseh. God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household, verse 51. He names the second Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph got it. He knew what God is doing. He could have considered himself spent. He could have considered himself washed up and forgotten. He could have cursed God and died like the advice of Job's wife. But he understood that God had not forgotten him, and in turn, he could forget the wrong that was done to him and give God glory for the fruit that was being born of his suffering. And what amazing fruit it was. This pagan nation is plunged into famine, and everybody's hungry save for what God did through Joseph. See, God used Joseph to save the nation of Egypt. It says something about how we're to function in our secular world, doesn't it? God used Joseph to save not only the nation of Egypt in common grace, but the whole world. But the whole world. Look at verse 57. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Joseph, the one sold into slavery maliciously, the one accused wrongly, the one languishing in prison incessantly, the one forgotten callously, was faithful to his God persistently, and in turn God blessed him abundantly and made him a blessing to the world providentially. What trials persist in your life this morning? You ever think God's forgotten you? You ever think that God has abandoned you? It's been too long. That there can't possibly be any fruit born of this experience. I think the story of Joseph beckons us to think again. The God who bore fruit out of the deepest and longest hurts in Joseph's life is the God who can bear fruit in you and through you. And the challenge for us this morning, the challenge for you and me, is this. Will you be faithful? Will you wait on God? Even if it takes a long time. Or will you preempt his providence by taking matters into your own hands? Church, don't preempt God's providence. Instead, persevere in faithfulness. Keep your eyes up. Consider Jesus, Hebrews 12:3, who endured such opposition from sinful men, Jesus who endured persistent pain and painful trial. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you will remember that no matter how hard this world becomes, no matter how long your suffering lasts, pain doesn't have the final word, trial doesn't have the final word, sin doesn't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. Jesus wins. Jesus is the resurrected Savior. He's the glorious King. He's the eschatological future for you and for me. He's gone before us, and he's preparing mansions that we'll dwell in. He's preparing a new heavens and a new earth. Pain, it doesn't last. In the grand scheme of eternity, it's but a fleeting moment. Jesus wins. So wait for Jesus. Wait on Jesus. Sit at his feet. And by God's grace, we'll experience his blessing in this life. I believe that's true. I think that's part of the message of this text. I don't know in what way, I don't know how, but I'm convinced that faithfully following God means that we experience his provision, even if it's just internal peace. But church, by God's grace, we will experience it in full, in body and mind and spirit in the future. And so let's be a patient people, amen? Let's represent God to a dying world, not by touting our success, not by impressing the world with our acumen, our ability. But let's do it by persevering in faithfulness, whatever persistent trial we face. And as we do, let's point to the providential blessing of our Maker. Let's, like Joseph, give God all the credit that's due him. You with me? Let's pray. Lord, we can't do this apart from your grace and apart from the power of your Spirit. And so we confess our need for you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here that are in the midst of the trial, who are experiencing the pain. And you know what it is. Lord, give them hope and give them eyes to see you at work around them. I think Joseph saw you at work, even in prison, even in those years. And though he felt desperate sometimes, he knew that you were moving and he waited on you. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are suffering, would you remind them that you are with them and that they can trust you? And to apply the words of Jesus to their own situation, their own story. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You have overcome, Lord, and you're worth waiting for, and you're worth waiting on. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.